We read to our study this morning, for our study this morning, is one of the most controversial passages in the scriptures, and probably one of the most frequently quoted passages in the Bible for modern-day Christians. The book of Acts covers an important transitional period in Bible history. It bridges the gap between the Gospels, which deal primarily with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and the Epistles, which deal with the doctrine and service of the Church. It is the vital link in the process of doctrines from Judaism to Christianity and from law to grace. In this regard, Acts chapter 2 is very significant to understand how apostles of Jesus Christ began their gospel ministry after Christ's ascension, and how they were able to finally separate themselves from Jewish temple worship and to form their own congregations. Acts chapter 2 shows us how this transition started with a clear demarcation by Pentecostal experiences. The transition began with the spectacular events on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. It is the New Testament name for the Feast of Weeks, or the Day of First Fruits, which was celebrated 50 days after Passover. In post-exilic Judaism, it was reckoned to be the anniversary of the giving of the law to Moses, even though we do not know exactly, but that was a Jewish tradition. Leviticus chapter 23 tells us about the Passover. The killing of the Passover lamb pictured the death of Jesus Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb, according to 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. A second feast was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, celebrated on the day after Passover. During that feast, an offering of the first fruits of the grain harvest was made. Leviticus chapter 23 verse 15 commands that offering to be made on the day after the Sabbath, which is our Sunday. 50 days after the first Sunday following Passover, the Pentecost was celebrated. At Pentecost, another offering of first fruits was made, according to Leviticus 23, verse 20. It was necessary for the whole Jewish world, including the disciples of Jesus Christ, needed to experience this transitional period. A transition period was necessary to overcome the natural psychological resistance to changes. This transition in the book of Acts is not just from Judaism to Christianity, but from Jews-only mindset to Gentiles-included mindset. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles and between the free and the bond. In Cornelius' story in Acts chapter 10, it took a special revelation for Peter to be convinced of the universality of Christianity beyond the Jews only to the exclusive, inclusive kingdom citizens. It is also true that a special period of preaching the gospel first to the Jews was necessary to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts show us that the only ministry of the apostles themselves under their leadership was only for the Jews first. Then only from chapter 13 and onwards, Paul and his team went to the Gentiles. The no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles pattern of ministry developed only gradually after the conversion of Cornelius. It should be remembered that in Acts, the gospel was preached exclusively to the Jews first for about 7 years, Acts 11 and 19. Today, we are going to see the inauguration of the beginning of the apostles' ministry after Christ's ascension. Let us begin with the experiences of the disciples of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. I'm sure that the passage we are going to study this morning has fascinated the minds of many people and attracted them to study it carefully from various perspectives. I am thinking, first of all, to begin with the terms used to indicate the event on the day of Pentecost. One particular observation we must begin with is that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, does not use baptism to refer to the events of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 19. And all of those chapters do have certain episodes quite similar to the Pentecost experiences, even though they are not exactly the same. Naturally, our minds return to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where we find the promise of God for the baptism of the Spirit. Here it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And that particular event was actually fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Some people relate the promise in Acts chapter 1, 5 to John the Baptist's words in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. If you look at those verses from Matthew chapter 3, those verses are saying this: "I indeed baptize you." So John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me," which is referring to Jesus Christ, "is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's baptism with water is mentioned very clearly here. And Jesus' baptism with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is mentioned and associated with fire. Thus, some people argue that the baptism by the Spirit of God is associated with some sort of a fire experiences. So actually, you can find some charismatic circle people who are saying that they have received the fire of the Holy Spirit, and that fire sensation was so fiery, and so they had to really try to get out of it. There was a sensation of a burning. However, such interpretation is a grave mistake. Just read verse 12 plainly. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 plainly. Then we shall know that it speaks of the fire of judgment. Therefore, using John's words to validate their claims of fire baptism is terribly wrong. And I know that some of our hopers, the worshipers in our Hope Church, are coming from charismatic churches, and they are not still convinced about what we are trying to say from this pulpit. But I want you to pay really very careful attention to the message I'm going to deliver to you today. Whatever your experience is, if you are trying to justify your experiences in the light of all those or the following coded words, then I think you will know that your justification, validity of your arguments will be evaporated. Luke instead uses a series of interchangeable expressions. For example, he is talking about pour out or outpouring or shed forth, gift or giving, or come upon or come on, or filled, receiving, or falling upon. And all of those expressions are interchangeably used to talk about the outpouring or coming or descending of the Holy Spirit instead of the word baptism. These variances of the terms for one same event indicate that the time of the book of Acts was transitional from the Old Testament and to the New Testament, and from Judaism to Christianity. Lots of things were still not clearly explained yet, but overlapped. It is not a very difficult concept, in fact. For example, when the disciples came back to Jerusalem with joy, they went to, not to the church, but to the temple and were there continually praising and blessing God. So disciples of Jesus Christ did not have their own congregation yet, but they joined the Jewish temple services. They did not separate themselves from the temple service immediately, though they formed a new identity of which even the Jewish authorities recognized as the Way in Acts 9 verse 2. There were some unusual phenomena which have defined the day of Pentecost uniquely in Acts chapter 2. In terms of the occasion or time of this event was all of a sudden. Out of blue it happened. The word suddenly implies that it happened unexpectedly on the part of the disciples. It was an unforeseen event. In fact, they had never experienced or seen the coming or baptism of the Holy Spirit before. They did not have any idea what to expect, even though they were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. All came upon them very suddenly. Only thing they held onto was the promise of God, and their minds were stuck to the faithfulness of God who would fulfill His promise. They did not know how the promise was going to be fulfilled. And in this particular event, there was a sound. We need to carefully read verse 2 again, Acts chapter 2. Verse 2, would you like to read it together? Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Amen. The origin, I want you to know that the origin of this sound was heaven. It was not coming from someone's mouth, or no one was generating this sound. The origin of this sound was heaven. I cannot tell you what this sound was like, but if we know that it was heard in a room, this sound was heard very mysteriously to the disciples. Sound came down from heaven. And this sound was as of a rushing mighty wind. Let us know that it was not a wind. So there was no wind effect, but a sound like a rushing mighty wind. There is an interesting contrast between rushing mighty and wind. The word for Greek word for wind conveys the impression of a lighter, gentler motion of the air, according to Trench's synonym of the New Testament. Thus, there is a deliberate contrast between words of power and a word that denotes the gentlest breath of air that could be detected. The word for wind refers to a light breath of air that could be detected on the cheek. But it is not enough to cause leaves to move. This contrast is a beautiful, beautiful image of the working of the Spirit of God. It filled all the house where they were sitting. So the whole location, the place, was affected by it. Thus the sound filled the house. It was not a mysterious sound heard just to some particular people, but a sound filling the whole room. Everyone could not but notice it. The imagery of wind is significant in the Bible. For example, God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind in Ezekiel 37 verse 9. Wind represents life over the dead bones in Ezekiel's vision, and the dead bones became living beings. And Jesus says also to Nicodemus in John 3:8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Wind must represent the Spirit of life. Therefore, the coming of the Spirit is described by the sound as of the rushing mighty wind. And there was something like a fire. Verse 3, chapter 2. Would you like to read verse 3 together? Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and they sat upon each of them. Amen. Again, let us know that it was not a fire. It was not a fire, but it was as a fire. It was not like a literal fire with burning temperature, but fire like a cloven tongues. It was visible. It was visible because it was sitting on every and each and every one of those disciples' head. And it appeared unto the disciples, and so it was a visible demonstration. It sat upon each of them. Therefore, it was not a burning fire that gave any burning sensation to them. Instead, it rested upon them visibly. So one sign was audible, sounds like a wind. The other one is a visible sign, like as a fire. It reminds us of the burning bush that Moses saw and found the presence of God in the book of Exodus. So far, we have learned that the coming of the Spirit of God in Acts 2 was demonstrated audibly and visibly, neither secretly, nor just spiritually, nor invisibly. It was audible and visible. And there was a tongue speaking. The modern revival of speaking in tongues has focused attention upon the importance of the second chapter of Acts. So they justify their tongue speaking practice based on Acts chapter 2. No part of God's word has received more prominence in the present day excitement over the gifts of the Spirit, nor has been so grossly misunderstood. In fact, a correct understanding of this pivotal passage is basic to any serious study of the tongue-speaking questions. Error and inaccuracy are here, bound to be reflected in faulty doctrine and unsound interpretation elsewhere in dealing with relevant scripture passages. Verse 4. Would you like to read verse 4? Acts chapter 2. Let's read it together, shall we? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Lord gave them utterance. Amen. If the sound and fire-like appearances were external phenomena, tongue speaking was more like an internal act within the faculties of the disciples. This time, the feeling was not of the place, but the disciples themselves. When they were filled with the Spirit of God, only then they began to speak the tongues. Speaking with other tongues. It's an interesting expression. Speaking with other tongues. It's a plural. It's the same as giving utterances in the verse. So, speaking tongues was giving utterances by the Spirit of God. The Greek word for giving utterance in verse 4 means to speak out or to declare oneself. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, this word means pronounce, not a word of everyday speech, but one belonging to dignified and elevated discourse. I hope that this meaning really strikes on your mind to know the meaning of it. Let me read it again. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, this word means pronounce, not a word of everyday speech, but one belonging to dignified and elevated discourse. There is a dignity in this talk, in this utterance. It is used not only of the prophets, but also of wise men and philosophers. It is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Later on, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, the word said is the same Greek word we are talking about. And it is also found in chapter 26, verse 25. When Paul spoke to King Agrippa, he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. The speak forth, that it is the same Greek word. We must not miss a significance from They began to speak with other tongues. Began to speak with other tongues. Other tongues imply that tongue speaking cannot refer to gibberish. Because other tongues indicate that they are diverse in terms of means of communications. Gibberish words are not distinguishable. Whether one gibberish and another gibberish, they are all gibberish. There is no distinction. Therefore, gibberish is not much different from gibberish cheese. And all of them do not make any different meanings at all. If tongues refers to unintelligible and meaningless speech, then it is insensible to say that they spoke with diverse gibberishes. Other tongues, besides that, that speaking tongue on that day was giving utterance by the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit gives those gibberishes to the disciples, and so it doesn't make any sense to anybody. Other tongues also imply that the means of communications were intelligible and recognizable words and speeches. Other tongues imply that the means of communications were intelligible and recognizable words and speeches. Thus, Peter and his brethren were able to deliver messages, understandable, intelligent messages to the Jews. They spoke tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The origin of tongue speaking is of the Spirit of God. Therefore, tongue speaking is not learnable. There is no class, no lesson. There is no lesson to learn how to speak tongues. If you Google tongue speaking, you will find many, many sites telling you that you can receive the gift of tongue speaking by learning from them. And how to learn to speak tongue speaking. Well, you can find a lot of websites from the internet. However, no amount of human exertion, initiation, or training could aid in acquiring what was endowed only by the Holy Spirit. The truth that the Spirit of God is the giver of the tongue speaking simply tells us that not all believers will have it, and not all believers are required to ask for it. Having talked about the diverse gifts of the Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The Holy Spirit distributed this gift only according to his will. It's a sovereign will. Decides who is going to get it. The disciples did not know what to expect, but the Holy Spirit gave them an ability to speak other languages. They spoke as the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak. They did not devise to make up the words. The gift of tongue speaking was given to the apostles and the brethren by the Spirit of God to speak to the people, not to God. It is interesting. It is because tongue speaking today, people are speaking tongues to whom? To man? No. If someone comes to you and speaking all those gibberishes, then you will immediately notice that something is not right in his mind. But all these tongue speakers today use their tongue speaking to speak to God. But on the day of Pentecost, the tongue speaking was for men. It is because all sign gifts for the edification of the people, not for the edification of God. But very strangely enough, however, you know, people are telling us that all these spiritual gifts are necessary for them to do something with God. When we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we examined this particular lesson very thoroughly. And I think we had received enough lessons out of that study. The event in Acts chapter 2 is a one-time event, which does not repeat in the same way. And this particular point is going to be repeated in my next message when we are going to study about Joel's prophecy in the following passage, in the same chapter. It is not very hard to understand that it is not a repeatable event, because the events on the Pentecost were the fulfillment of the promise of the Father which Jesus talked about. So whatever happened on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of the promise given to the disciples. That was the Father's promise. They waited for the promise and saw its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So whatever men may say, we can be very sure that on the day of Pentecost there was the fulfillment of the promise of God in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. They waited for the promise and they saw the fulfillment. It was a very specified promise in two ways. They had to stay in Jerusalem to receive this promise. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, stay right there until this promise is going to be fulfilled. Therefore, day of Pentecost, all those events were the fulfillments of the promise of the Father. Very specific promise and very specific fulfillment. It was a promise waiting for fulfillment, for their empowerment to be the witnesses to the end of the world. The Spirit-filled disciples were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came, arrived, and took up his residence in the church once, which he did at Pentecost, which was a fulfillment of his promise of sending them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. The comforter came, and his promise was fulfilled. The filling of the Spirit of God took place when they were gathered in one place with one mind. Acts 2:1 says, and when the days of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It simply shows that they had been waiting for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled in the last 10 days very faithfully in Jerusalem. They gathered together in one place. They did not have a special meeting to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit as some charismatic churches are doing these days. Instead, they prayed and waited for the promise of God. There are differences between their meeting and the modern day special meetings to receive the spiritual gifts. These special meetings to receive the gifts of God are human devices, while the disciples gathering to wait for the promise of God was God's design. God, Jesus specifically told his disciples about it. They were all with one accord, or one purpose, or one mind in one place. The disciples were finally making up one team. There was unity. We know that they were not united until the last moment of Jesus' crucifixion. And so that's why in John chapter 17, when Jesus was making his high priestly prayer, he prayed very particularly, specifically for their unity. Now when they were gathered in the upper room, they were in one mind and one heart as they waited for the completion of the promise of God. It reminds me of Psalm 133:1-3. You probably know this psalm very well. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even the life forevermore. So those special events happened on the day of Pentecost, and we begin to see experiences of the Jews now. So far we have studied how the disciples experienced the filling of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. So now we are going to turn our attention to Acts 2, 5-11 to know about the experiences of the Jews. How Jews experienced. The first experienced group was the Jews, obviously. In Acts 2, verse 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. It identifies that the Jews and the devout ones came to Jerusalem from everywhere to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. There were three great yearly festivals that brought the crowds of pilgrims and worshippers to Jerusalem, and they are Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It was the day when the Jews ought to show themselves in the temple of God in Jerusalem. It is another significant fulfillment of the Lord's words in Acts 1:8 that the disciples would be his witnesses in Jerusalem after empowered by the coming of the Spirit of God. They waited in Jerusalem and empowered by the Spirit of God and witnessed of him to the Jews in Jerusalem coming from everywhere. It was the grace of God that enabled the Jews to receive and to taste his word and power on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Jesus was sent to the Jews first, and he sent his disciples to the lost of Israel first. Paul testifies in Acts 13 verse 15. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." He's referring to Jews. "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So opportunities always were given to the Jews first, even Pentecostal experiences too. And also, Peter says to the listening Jews in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, "For the promise is unto you, the Jews in Jerusalem, and to your children. However, to the Jews first is not a permanent order any longer." Romans 10:12 says that there is no difference between the Jews and the Greeks in Christ. It means that the events in Acts chapter 2 are only the beginning to show the transition from Judaism to Christianity. As a starting point, sign events were given to the Jews through the apostles. The noticeable spiritual gift demonstrated in Acts chapter 2 was a tongue speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22 talks about a significant role of the tongue speaking. Would you like to turn 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 21 and 22? Okay, let's read it together. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet will all that hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Amen. In the Old Testament, the tongue speakers, basically who are speaking different languages, and obviously they are referring to the strangers or foreigners. Those foreigners or tongue speakers invaded into Israel, and it was an act of God's judgment upon Israel. It was a sign to the unbelieving Jews from God. Therefore, in the land of Israel, there was a tongue speaking everywhere. That means that the Jews were under the judgment of God, and they are being invaded by the foreign forces. And also it says that tongue speaking is a sign to the unbelievers. Tongue speaking in Acts chapter 2 was for the Jews, then eventually for the Gentiles later, and it was a sign to the unbelievers. Interesting thing is that it seems that charismatic churches and charismatic believers are encouraging other fellow believers that they must seek for this particular gift. But in fact, tongue speaking is a sign for the unbelievers, not for the believers. An extraordinary event were witnessed. Acts 2, 6 and 7. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? There were multitudes of people in Jerusalem, including its residents and pilgrims from everywhere. They heard sound or noises that attracted their attention. They heard some noises. Verse 6a says, When this was noised abroad. It is a very interesting phrase. If I literally translate it, it would say, When this sound was. Our question is, what kind of sound we are talking about? Which sound was it? The Greek word for sound means a sound or noise or voice. The first definition of the Greek word is a sound or a tone of inanimate things. The Thayer's Greek lexicon lists Acts chapter 2 verse 6 under this definition by describing as a sound of wind. Interesting. In other words, what the multitude of people heard that day was the sound of the wind from heaven. It is because the sound was not just a whispering sound that only certain individuals were able to hear, but the sound was filled in the room where the disciples were, and obviously that sound was broadcasted, traveled to other people. So people began to notice that unusual sound. We must notice that there was no force of wind, but the sound of wind. And people were confounded. They were confused and bewildered when they came together. The reason of confusion was that they heard the apostles, so because of this sound, they were attracted to come to know exactly what is going on. And they heard apostles speaking. Apostles were speaking in their own languages. Verse 6b clearly says that every man heard the apostles speaking in his language. Language in verse 6b identifies what other tongues in verse 4 refer to. So, tongues, other tongues in verse 4 are actually referring to other languages in verse 6. When disciples were speaking in tongues, people were able to hear their own languages. And that is the definition of tongues in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, if someone is pronouncing or making sounds of gibberishes and saying that I have a tongue-speaking gift, I want you to know that whatever your idea came from, it is not from the scriptures. Verse 8 says, And how hear we every man in our own tongue, which means language, wherein we were born. In fact, wherein we were born. Tongue, our own tongue, wherein we were born, is a clear description or explanation that it was referring to a human language. People knew and recognized that the apostles spoke Galileans in verse 7b. It's interesting. When they began to hear these apostles speaking in their own languages, they were really shocked and surprised. And they thought, these people are all Galileans, and how they were able to speak in their languages. I thought it was a very interesting expression, actually, a statement that they recognized the language background of the apostles. How did they know it? I do not know how these pilgrims and Jews in Jerusalem were able to recognize them as Galileans. I really do not have any clear idea. Only thing I can think about is that their speeches must have carried a distinctive Galilean accent. And people recognized it. Because in Galilee area, they did have their own very unique accent, La. If it makes any sense. And they were able to recognize it. If this were the case, people coming from different countries heard the apostles preaching in their languages with the Galilean accent, just like I have my own accent. It means that the accent was the apostles and the foreign languages were the gift from the Spirit of God. though the Spirit of God gave His gift of foreign languages to them, He did not overtake their personalities. Witnesses were from all over the world. Chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. So many names you can find. There are 16 different geographical and ethnic names mentioned here. They were both Jews and proselytes. Thus, even before leaving Jerusalem, the 11 were witnesses to the end of the earth. The message preached was quite appropriate for those living in dispersion as well as for permanent residents of Israel. We need to learn here that the manifestation of the presence and work of the Spirit of God that day was to offer opportunities to the unbelieving Jews to hear the message of Christ. The spiritual gift of tongue speaking was an instrument to preach the gospel to all coming from different language backgrounds. And that was one of the fulfillments of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. They were empowered, disciples were empowered by the Spirit of God, and they became witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. That was a fulfillment of Acts 1 8. Then now, how people responded to the Pentecost events. Verses 11 to 13 says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Well, what was the first day of Pentecost essentially in Acts 2? It was not the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind. That was only one voice proclaiming the great fact. It was not the tongues parting asunder like as of fire. It was not the miracle of tongues even, tongue speaking. This was the ringing of a bell to attract the attention of the unbelieving world. Pentecost came into the soul of the apostles, a life, a power, a revelation that astonished the gaping crowd on that day. All miraculous phenomena caught the attention of the people. So they were assembled together to the apostles. They were attracted to come to the apostles. They achieved these all signs, all those events achieved the goal of all signs and wonders. It is to get attention of the apostles, of the unbelievers, in order for them to have opportunities to hear the gospel message. So the rest of the chapter is just full of gospel message. The events on Pentecost eventually led the people's attention to the preaching itself. Signs should not be left just as some extraordinary experiences, but play a role of a guide to lead the witnesses to the messages of God. What was spoken by tongue speaking was very clearly mentioned, in fact, in the passage. What was it? In verse 11, you can see what sort of message was preached through tongue speaking. It is not any prophecy or any sort of fortune-telling thing. But if you look at verse 11, what was spoken by tongue speaking was not anything else but the messages about the great work of God. It was to testify the work of God to the unbelieving Jews. Verse 12b testifies that they heard the wonderful words of God. Is it 11 or 12? 11. Yeah, I'm sorry. 11b testifies that they heard the wonderful words of God. The work of the Holy Spirit arrested the unbelieving Jews' attention, aroused their interest, and excited the desire to know for themselves, which caused them to respond to the messages. They talked to each other and said, what meaneth this? They questioned the meaning of the message they just heard. They doubted the messages. People responded to the work of the Holy Spirit on that day. Many people were amazed, and some were doubted, and some mocked and said that the disciples were drunken with new wine. We must know that even the mighty work and presence of the Spirit of God could not convince and persuade the unbelieving hearts until they heard the gospel message in the next message. In fact, it is amazing. The Pentecost events were sensational, miraculous, supernatural work of God. Clearly, apart from the work of God, such a thing could not have happened. However, still, that event could not penetrate into the hardened heart of unbelieving Jews, and they were still mockers of such a supernatural work of God. It tells us about the darkness of a human heart. And it does neither see nor recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. And also, right after Pentecost event, we begin to hear Peter's preaching. And at the end of the day, thousands of people were converted to believe in Jesus Christ. It also tells us about the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. Pentecost events did not bring them to Christ, but only through the preaching of the gospel message. That's why we know that faith cometh from hearing, cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by, obviously, the word of God. On the day of Pentecost, the waiting disciples of Jesus experienced the filling of the Spirit of God. They heard a sound like a rushing mighty wind in the place where they gathered and saw cloven tongues as of fire sitting on everyone's head. Wind and fire are symbols of the divine presence. The promise of God was to empower them with the filling of the Spirit. The people of God must be filled with the Spirit of God in order to be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. It means that Hope Church must be a Spirit-filled church. And every one of us is expected and required to be a Spirit-filled person. The Bible never tells us that we should pray for another Pentecost on us. But the Bible commands us that we should pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. That is something we need to pray for. When we fail to be Spirit-filled people, we begin to look for alternatives, including manufacturing church as an organization and more structured organization. So by having all these forms and structures, we feel that we are okay and we are growing. That is a fantasy. That is a delusion. The machinery of organization, however perfect, cannot give efficiency. Human infirmity is increased by the complexity of organization. What we need is not more organization, but more power in what we already have. This is the crux of Christian work over all the earth. Pentecost signifies the coming of the Holy Spirit from heaven to take up his residence upon the earth in the newly formed church. The promised Comforter came and began to guide them into all truth. The manifestation of the Spirit of God attracted the unbelieving Jews so that they might have opportunities to hear the message of Christ. The first converts became the members of Jerusalem church. The day of Pentecost was actually a day of mass evangelism. That's what the Pentecost event is talking about. Giving an opportunity for someone to hear the gospel message. And we are going to continue with this chapter and the following message in the next few weeks. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, sometimes we are just fascinated with some sort of visible signs and miracles, Lord. So all the time, our faith seems to be focused on all those events and experiences. In the meanwhile, we have misused and misunderstood the scriptures, and we are justifying our wrong convictions and wrong faith with all those wrong interpretations of the scriptures. Dear gracious Lord, we are so grateful that on the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Father for the disciples of Jesus was fulfilled. Thus we learn how faithful God we have. At the same time, Lord, on that day, when finally they were filled with the Spirit of God, they were able to speak in tongues in order to speak to the people from various locations about the great and mighty work of God. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be empowered to share the work of God with other people, dear Lord. Father, make us filled with the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name.